Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking today at verses 31 through 59. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles, black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. I invite you to take that and turn to our passage this morning in your pew Bible that's found on page 894. John 8, verses 31 to 59. This morning we are going to conclude a sermon series that we began on the first Sunday of Advent on the I Am sayings of Jesus. And we looked at these I Am sayings of Jesus through the four Sundays of Advent. And now on this Christmas Day, we're going to conclude this sermon series. We have seen that Jesus says in the Gospel of John, several times he uses the expression, I am, oftentimes with a word at the end, a predicate at the end. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And last night, we looked at Jesus' statement in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning we conclude this sermon series by seeing that Jesus not only can say, I am something, but we're going to see that Jesus can also simply say, I am. And these I am sayings of Jesus, all, as we've seen in this sermon series, point to His deity, that He is God, that Jesus claims to be God. And we're going to see that especially clearly in our passage this morning from John chapter 8. So let's look at this passage together. John 8, beginning in verse 31. Hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to God this morning in prayer. Our God, there are great and profound truths in this, your word this morning, in this passage this morning. And God, we cannot understand them, we cannot grasp them, and we cannot fully believe them if you don't come and open our eyes and open our hearts to receive your word and receive your teaching. And we pray that you would come and you would do that this morning and apply your word to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout this sermon series on the I Am sayings of Jesus, we have seen that Jesus makes some very strong claims. Strong claims about who he is and what he came to do. Claims that, as C.S. Lewis once put it, if they were not true, they would render Jesus insane. Akin to someone, as Lewis put it, claiming to be a poached egg. If what Jesus says about himself is not true, he's crazy. He's insane. Or as Lewis went on to say, he's one of three things. He's either a lunatic, or he's a liar, or he is Lord. And the church has believed from the very beginning, based on the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed he is Lord. He is the Lord of glory. And there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground when it comes to what Jesus says. We either accept what he says about himself, and we give our life to him, as Jesus calls us to do, in worship and in service. Or we hope that what Jesus says is not true, and we hope that what he says about our eternal destiny outside of him is not true. And my prayer this morning is that all of us will go from this place believing that what Jesus says about Himself is absolutely true, and that we all might know the eternal life that Jesus offers. And for those who do believe in Christ, who are believing in Jesus Christ this morning, we might be strengthened and we might be encouraged in our faith and in our walk with the Lord. And that we might be bold, as our Lord Jesus was bold. I want us to look this morning at the claims of Jesus in this passage. And we're going to look fairly briefly at five different claims that Jesus makes in this passage in John chapter 8. Five different claims. The first claim that Jesus makes is the claim to be sinless. The claim to be sinless. Did you see that in verse 46? Jesus has the audacity to say in verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Can any one of you convict me of sin? Can any one of you show any time, anywhere, any place where I have sinned? Now, many of us can oftentimes in our lives claim to be sinless or without sin in a particular instance, or claim to be fairly good and righteous and upright people, but deep down we know that we're lying, typically. We know that even our best acts are combined or are tainted with some sin. But Jesus can ask, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" This is the consistent claim of Scripture, the consistent claim of the New Testament. The writer to the Hebrews says, "He was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet without sin." If we go back, and as we read last night, the account of the angel appearing to Mary in Luke chapter 1, we read there that Mary is going to have a son, Jesus. It's not going to be through a human being. It's not going to be through the normal way that people have babies. It's going to be through the Holy Spirit. And what does the angel say? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and so the child to be born will be holy. He will be the Son of God." So Jesus, we see two things about Him. Jesus not only did not commit sin, but Jesus also was born without a sin nature. He was born in a holy state. In fact, I believe we can say even more, Jesus was unable to sin. In His holiness and in His combination of humanity and deity, born without a sinful nature, unlike us who are born in sin, and Jesus unable to sin. And so Jesus can claim with audacity, but with truthfulness, "Who can convict me of sin?" And the answer is no one. Jesus was sinless, the perfect Son of God. Secondly, we also see that Jesus claims to be the one promised in Scripture. I believe we see that in verse 56, where Jesus said to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." He rejoiced that he would see my day. In other words, Jesus is saying here, Abraham rejoiced that there was going to come a day that he would see me, the one who was promised in Scripture. In fact, the one who was promised back in Genesis chapter 3, that offspring of the woman who would come and one day crush the serpent's head. Abraham rejoiced that he would see me, the one who had been promised in Scripture and who was promised throughout Scripture. We see this more clearly in later passages in the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the coming King that God had promised. Yet more, this Messiah, the Old Testament, I believe, makes clear, and we can see that now through our New Testament lens and through the teachings of Jesus Himself, something that the Jews could not see, but that coming king, that Messiah, was also going to be God. He had to be God. In fact, Sean read for us the passage this morning from Isaiah chapter 9 of that coming king. And what did we read? The government would be on his shoulder and his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. The Messiah, the coming king, also was God. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the one who was promised in Scripture. Abraham rejoiced that he would see me. More than that, Abraham did see me. Abraham encountered me. And this leads us to the third thing that Jesus says about himself in this passage. And that is, he says at the end of verse 58, I am. Now notice this is a claim to preexistence. A claim on the one hand to preexistence. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. And the Jews said, now we know you've lost it. Now we know you're insane. Now we know you have a demon because you're claiming that you're older than Abraham. And Abraham died, the prophets died. You're claiming that you've been around since Abraham and you're still alive. Now, you're out of your mind. And Jesus says what? Verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he's claiming here preexistence. I've been around since before Abraham, but he's claiming more than that. If he just wanted to claim preexistence, that maybe he was some specially created being by God, who has been around before Abraham, if he just wanted to claim preexistence, what would Jesus have said here? Before Abraham was, I was. But he doesn't say that. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And what does it mean when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am? It means he is claiming to be God himself. Eternal God. And he is appealing to what these Jews know, and that is their Old Testament history. Their Old Testament history that goes back to Exodus chapter 3. The account when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he calls Moses. First of all, he tells him, and most likely, as many of us believe, that's Christ himself there. I won't go into that this morning. But he tells him there to take off your shoes, take off your sandals, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And Moses is called by God to go back to the Israelites and to proclaim that God is going to release them and free them from their slavery. And Moses says, well, what if they ask, who is this God? What is his name? And God answers this question, what is his name, by saying this. God said to Moses, Exodus 3, 13 and 14, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am God has sent me to you. In fact, really, this is the essence of what the Old Testament name for God, that Old Testament, that covenant name for God, Yahweh, means. It comes from the verb to be, the one who always was, the ever-existent one. That's the heart of the name Yahweh. I am has sent you to them. And this is picked up in the prophets, Isaiah 41:4, Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 13. We won't look there now, but you can jot down those passages if you want to check them out later. Jesus is claiming to be God. And it's interesting, turn ahead in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, Judas leads the soldiers to come and to arrest Jesus. And we read, in picking up in verse 4 at the arrest of Jesus, we read these words, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus said to them," literally in the Greek, "I am." And what happens? Verse 6. "When Jesus said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and they fell to the ground." Why? Because they encountered the living God and the power of the living, eternal God. And they fell to the ground. "I am." In all of his power, in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, yet perhaps veiled in flesh, as we sang this morning, Jesus says, "I am God." And as we come back to John chapter 8, the Jews understood this clearly because they picked up stones to throw at him. Why do you throw stones at someone in this kind of a situation? Because they're guilty of blasphemy. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. It may be lost on us, 21st century readers, but it was not lost on these first century Jews. They knew exactly what he was claiming. That he was God, and they picked up stones to stone him. There is no escaping Jesus' claims. We cannot say, and I touched on this a little bit last night, we cannot say that Jesus was just a good teacher, or Jesus was just a good man, or Jesus was just a prophet, if we don't say that he is God. Because there's no sense calling him good if he makes these outrageously untrue statements about himself. If Jesus is not telling the truth, there is nothing good in him. Let's stop calling him good. Let's stop calling him a good teacher. Let's stop calling him a good man. Let's stop calling him a good prophet. And there are churches out there this morning that are doing that very thing. Let's give that up. Because if what Jesus says is not true, he's not good. But Jesus says, "I am. I am God." And you need to believe it. You need to believe it. Christianity is unique. It is unique among the world's religions. Don't let people tell you, well, all religions are basically the same. All religions basically teach the same thing. Christianity is unique because Christianity says human beings in their sin need God to save us. It's not good enough to simply have a prophet come who reveals things about God. It's certainly not enough to have a religious system that says, as long as your good works outweigh your bad works, you're going to make it to God. No. We're dead in our sin. We need God to save us. Christianity is absolutely unique. And these claims of Jesus are unique. And we need to grapple with them and believe them. The fact that Jesus is God leads him to make two other claims about himself. Our fourth claim that Jesus makes this morning is that Jesus claims to be the one who gives freedom. He claims to be the one who gives freedom. Look back to verse 31 and following. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, don't miss that phrase, we're going to come back to it, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus claims to give freedom. The truth will set you free. And the Jews say, we're sons of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone, which is a somewhat ironic statement. Why? Because even now they're under Roman rule. They're basically slaves to the Romans. But you know what? The Jews, they're not dumb. They knew that. They know that. They're not claiming we've always been politically free. They know they've been in exile and now the Romans rule over them. What are they claiming? Abraham's our father. Spiritually, we're free. They know exactly what Jesus is saying to them. We're the sons of God, as they claim later. But what does Jesus say? Whoever sins is a slave to sin. Verse 34. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Human beings in their sin are in bondage to sin's power, to sin's guilt, or as Jesus is going to go on to say, in bondage to the devil, to Satan himself. Those who commit sin, well, I'm basically a good person. Can you claim with Jesus that you're without sin? Jesus said you're in bondage to sin's power. You're in bondage to sin's guilt outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the Son setting you free. Many people today go through life blind and ignorant to their own spiritual bondage. Their own spiritual bondage. I don't say that joyfully. I don't say that gleefully. But many go through life unaware of their spiritual bondage. I'm a good person. I go to church at least a few times a year. My parents are Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. I try to help people. I try to do the right thing. Unaware that they're in spiritual bondage. What does Jesus say? You must be set free. And only the Son, only the Son of God can do that. Let me encourage you this morning. It is never too late. It is never too late to confess, I am in bondage to sin and I need the freedom that only the Son of God can give me. Nelson Mandela, many of you know, in his autobiography, Cry Freedom, was, of course, in prison for over 27 years. And I love what he says when he was finally released from prison. He writes this. He says, as I finally walked through those gates to enter a car on the other side, I felt, even at the age of 71, that my life was beginning anew. My 10,000 days of imprisonment were at last over. It doesn't matter how long you have been in bondage. Jesus Christ can set you free and you can say, my life began anew. Fifth and finally, Jesus claims here in this passage that he is the giver of life. He is the giver of life. Now don't miss that Jesus begins this passage here in verse 31 by saying these words to the Jews, quote, who had believed in him. In fact, if you look back to verse 30, we read, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And what John's gospel makes clear for us and what scripture elsewhere makes clear for us is there is believing in Jesus and there is believing in Jesus. In other words, we can believe certain things about Jesus and not have true saving faith. We can have superficial belief. That's not true saving faith. And Jesus can say we're not of God and we're not of the devil. We are of the devil. And so he makes two strong statements here to Jews who believe in him. One, you are in bondage. bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. Secondly, he's going to tell them, you will die in your sins. And so he can say here in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus comes to offer new life. Jesus comes to offer true life, true spiritual life, life in fellowship and in communion with God. That's what Jesus Christ offers, new life, true life in God and in God alone. We've already seen in John chapter 11, Jesus make the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, the one who lives and believes in me will never die. We all will die physically unless the Lord returns first. But Jesus is saying here, those who believe in me will never die spiritually. We simply go from this world of communion and fellowship with God into the very presence of God with more communion and fellowship and worship. That's what Jesus offers. True life, as Jesus says earlier in John chapter 10, this is abundant life. Abundant life. Life to the fullest, life to the max is what Jesus offers here. He will never see death. But look back earlier in John chapter 8 and verse 24. And look what Jesus says. What's the condition, or at least one condition, as he says here, for this new life? Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that what I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus says one condition of your not dying in your sins, of having life in me, is that you believe that I am. That I am God. That I am who I claim to be. And when you believe that, then you trust in me, putting your faith fully in me, not in your good works, not in someone else or someone else's faith, but trusting in me and in me alone for your salvation. Otherwise, we face judgment. Otherwise, we face spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity. Last night in our service, I quoted from the 1973 Pulitzer Prize-winning book by Ernest Becker, The Denial of Death, in which he says the main thesis of this book is that the fear of death haunts human beings. And everything we do is to try to overcome, is tied to a denial that when we will one day die. How true that is. Not long after Steve Jobs died, I was listening to the radio and I heard an interview. And on this interview, it told of a conversation that Steve Jobs had with his biographer, Walter Isaacson, in which he basically said that his concerns about mortality were the reason that he didn't want Apple products to have off switches. And he said this when he was discussing with Isaacson what he thought happens after death. He said, sometimes I think it's just like an on-off switch. Click and you're gone. That's why, Jobs said, I don't like putting on-off switches on Apple devices. And he went on to say this. He told Isaacson that he wanted to believe in God and an afterlife. He said, quote, ever since I've had cancer, I've been thinking about God more, and I find myself believing a bit more. Maybe it's because I want to believe in an afterlife. I want to believe that when you die, it doesn't just all disappear. Scripture says that it does not just all disappear. There is an afterlife. It is an afterlife either in the presence of God for all eternity, or it is an afterlife, an eternity of suffering and torment apart from the presence of the living God. You know, Jesus talks about heaven, but do you know that Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven? Jesus teaches more on hell than he does about heaven. There is an afterlife. Are you prepared for it this morning? Are you prepared for it? This very Son of God who came to give abundant life, now and eternity, Jesus comes and he says, "Come to me. I am God. I can save you." The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2 says this is exactly why Jesus came to earth. Hebrews 2:14, writer says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood," that's us, we're the children, we have flesh and blood, "He himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death, through his death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." We are all in bondage to the fear of death outside of Christ. And Christ has come to free us from that fear and to give us new life forever and ever. In his book, Into Thin Air, John Krakauer wrote of the 1996 attempt by a group of people to climb Mount Everest. And in that expedition, many died, including two leaders. One was named Andy Harris. And when many of them died on the way, but many of them got to the top of the mountain, it was clear that many were already suffering oxygen deprivation. And the group that made it to the top began down, and as they came down the mountain, there was an oxygen tank there full of oxygen left precisely so that they could get the tank when they needed it and have oxygen. But Andy Harris, this leader, said, "No, that's a used tank. That's a used tank. It's already been used up." And he refused to take it and get the oxygen that was in it. And he died. Many people come close to life. Life is there. The oxygen is there. The I am is there. And many come close, but they never breathe it. They never taste it. They never drink. They never believe. May that not happen to anyone here this morning. May we believe who Jesus is. May we believe what Jesus says about himself. And so trusting in him, may we have newness of life. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you that you are a great and mighty God. And we thank you, O God, that you can do all things, that you, eternal God, can become man, so that we might have life. And we thank you that on this Christmas day, we can celebrate the life of Christ and his death for us, that we might have life both now and forevermore. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.